You know, for some months during this year, I took on a difficult task of revamping and reorganizing our staff with a line drawn that there would be change and there would be growth and there would be progress spiritually, or people would leave and be moved out of the way. As I felt God was going to prepare us for the next decade of ministry as He takes us worldwide. I haven't shared in many years the prophecy of Clara Grace, and I have always said that personal prophecy must, number one, not violate the written word of God. That's the first test. Second test, if it doesn't do that, is if it's true prophecy, it'll come to pass. You don't change your life. You walk in conformity with God's word and the Spirit bearing witness, but time will tell if it's true. Now, for many years, I read, as personal devotions as I traveled around the world, instead of taking promise boxes or those daily kinds of devotions that pick verses out of context and apply them with a superficial and broad brush, I would pick some person in either history or biblical record whose life indicated that paramount, central to their very being and commitment, was God and His claim. Didn't have to disagree with or agree, but their lives stand out as one wholly committed, and they've made their mark in history because of that. You don't have to study Paul very long to know God reigns supreme. And I'd pick a Bible character one month and then assemble every book that I could find, biographies, studies, expositions of the sections of Scripture, and take a bag or a suitcase and spend 30 days just living with that person. The next month it might be a historic character, one of the early church fathers, or Martin Luther, or more recent voices on the stage of Christian impact. Now, if you do that long enough, you start seeing certain common denominators. One thing does stand out. It seems that those in the more modern side of the world, where money and capitalism reign supreme, they are brought to a certain attitude about money. George Mueller, for example, he had a rich father. He was in training for the German church ministry, and he even stole from his father. He was hung up on making money. God brought him to a point of total breaking on that subject, where he gave everything that he had to God. And I've often said to you, I as a pastor do not want you to give everything to God. God's general formula for all of us is the tithe. And the one overall example is Christ. But God has a right to individually deal with those that He calls and ask for unusual things, as I've oft pointed out, He did with Isaiah, who walked naked around the city. Hosea, that He told to marry a whore. But George Mueller was brought to a total breaking where he gave everything that he had to God. And when God finally found He could trust him with matters of money, then millions went through his fingers. He's well known for the orphanages that he supported in and around Bristol, England, and I used to travel there, view those large buildings that now house the education department of the county, designed and built by Sir Christopher Wren, the famous architect. They were his orphan houses. And he's well known for his support of orphans. Not so well known as his worldwide Bible literature crusade. And in one of the entries in his journal, at just one time, he sent £10,000 to Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission in China. His life inspired Hudson Taylor, who also took the path of total commitment and giving everything to God. And again, God, having found he could trust him with money, again ran millions through his fingers. Rees Howe, who led the Welsh revivals, I got mad when I read the first half of his life and studied his biography, saying surely God would not require that of everyone. As God trained him and laid the cross to him and dissolved the self-serving instincts within him. But then it was as though he rose to new life, and after that breaking experience led one of the greatest revivals ever to hit any people. C.T. Studd was inspired by Hudson Taylor. He was internationally famous as one of, if not the leading soccer player in England, facing fame akin in that day and in that culture only to Michael Jordan or Magic Johnson. Instead, he chose to go to the China Inland Mission, and he was heir to a very large fortune. And when it became his, and the inheritance was distributed, he sat down as a missionary in a small town in China and distributed every dime of it, giving it all away. An interesting little statement that he, being cognizant of the word of God that says a man that doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel, he had reserved the final £5,000, which was a lot of money in those days, and his fortune had, I think, somewhere in the neighborhood of $180,000. But he said the final $5,000 he'd reserved to give to his wife, his new bride, really. But he said she took the position that she'd rather have it in the Bank of Heaven than in the Bank of England. So his note with the final contribution said, this final $5,000 is from Melassie, as he sent it at her instructions to the Salvation Army. God turned a fountain loose through his hands. He led revival across India, founded the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade in Africa. C.T. Studd has always been an inspiration, as George Mueller, in fact it was George Mueller and C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor, that led me to a very personal commitment many years ago when I had returned from preaching around the world and studying these lives and was back in Oroville. And there were interesting stories about C.T. Studd. He had a bad tooth problem once, and everybody was urging him to leave the mission field and go get it taken care of. And again, I'm saying, Jesus is our example. These are special individuals. He said, God knows about my teeth. He wants them fixed. He'll take care of it. I think it was the next day, but at least shortly thereafter, a stranger got out of the boat at the river there in Central Africa, came marching up to the camp. He had traveled halfway around the world to dedicate his life to the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, introduced himself by training as a dentist. And C.T. Studd is praising God for, see, he says, He does what he says. He was very sick once. Said he opened the scripture, anointed with oil, prayer of faith, saved the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And he said, we didn't have any oil, but we had a kerosene lamp, took some kerosene. Native worker anointed my brow, and we prayed. All I know is I was sick, and after that I was well. And he covered all of Africa. The worldwide evangelization crusade became one of the great outreach ministries of the last century. His son-in-law, Norman Grubb. Now, I said, I hadn't told the story of Clara Grace in a long time. I may do it Sunday, I'm not sure. Or I might do it one day this week. But to those of you that have heard it, you know that we have passed the foundation stage, and the next phase is this voice will go to the world as a steering voice. And in times of human discouragement, as people that I've associated for years with in the evangelical world turned their back as we began to set people free with the message of God's word without the traditions of men, I've always taken comfort in the old-timers who have come along and spoken their understanding, respect, and appreciation. I've shared with you the one meeting I had with John Wright Follett when he was 80 years old. I remember in the early days of struggle when I came here 16 years ago, the letters that I would get consistently from Edgar Bethany, one of the giants of pastoring reputation here in Southern California. And over this past year, as I have dealt with what I felt were failures of staff people who lost their spiritual sensitivity, got their head buried in the work, and lost vision. Among other things, I've dug things out of stacks that were never given to me. And I'm still sorting some of those things. Today, I came across a letter, if you come over here, from Norman Grubb of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, the son-in-law of C.T. Studd. It obviously came sometime in the early spring of 1986, yet never brought to my attention, and dug out of a pile that this is not the only thing I wept and agonized about when I saw neglect and set about to cure it. The only date on it is March. You can see the headline of the letter, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, founded by C.T. Studd, one of the great spiritual heroes of my life, office of Norman Grubb, his son-in-law. There's a picture of Norman Grubb and his wife attached, Norman and Sandy. And there's a newsletter to his friends, this dated December 85, that tells me, he says, I had my 90th birthday. I do not know. I hope someone can tell me whether, as my father, Norman Grubb, has been promoted to his reward, or whether he's still, now it would be 95 or 96. That was December 85 that he said he'd had his 90th birthday. So he'd be 96. Or close to it, this December. And I felt like I was picking up, when I saw his name and his scrawl signature, never having met the man except in the pages of books and his own biography of C.T. Studd that he had written, and I've worn out reading it so many times. I felt like I was picking up holy leaves as I read it today. And I share with you because you, as I do, need to be encouraged on occasions to know the judgment of the real pioneers of faith to the message that we're carrying to the world. He writes to Alice, my darling. I don't know if it's granddaughter, daughter, who it is. And it's from Columbia, South Carolina, March 8th, I'm sure, 1986. Norman Grubb, your enclosure from Gene Scott's the greatest thing I've read for a long time. It's like C.T. Studd resurrected. Just the kind of things he said and would say, cow dung, hells and dams included. Glorious stuff. No wonder stuck-up evangelicals can't stand him, hats and pipe and all. Yet he has more life in his little finger in this circular of his that piles of evangelical Bible reading have. Wow, thank you, my darling, and thank you that you stick by him and introduce me to him. And yes, I was glad to see his mention in the Time article. That goes a long way back. I sued him for calling me television evangelist. Mainly on Pat Robinson, and I tell you, I'd give 10 Pats for one Gene for vital spirit decoration. That made me feel real good. I love his bold freedom of the spirit. Bach Singh in South India, with whom I spent a weekend in his holy convocation, just a bare space under a shelter of palm fronds, which then held 3,000 and now 12,000. He talked much like that. And the spirit bit into hungry Indians in about 500 scattered local churches today, and we alone of all missions in India stood by him, while all the rest turned total thumbs down on him because he couldn't stand the hypocrisy of all this formal church reverend stuff. But he was the one man in India in whom I sensed the true spirit. And I sensed the same in this Gene as I did in both C.T. Studd and Rhys Howells. And both died as outcasts by the church. And I'm on the way to be the same, including even my own worldwide evangelization crusade. So I am in a privileged small group, including one who was nailed on the cross and his crazy, passionate follower named Paul had his head cut off. Good company. And you and I are in it, my darling, for the same spirit is in you, and like Gene, you won't be bound to anything. Union, life, denomination, church, anything, only to the founder. I'm just about as wild as your Gene and just about as much an outcast. God used me to found Inner Varsity Fellowship. But I'm really probably non-gratis to them, except a tiny few. And now to the World Evangelization Crusade, except for a few, and now to Union Life. But yes, yet yes, out of this outcasting is springing up a mighty army just as big in our world. Just as big in our world, church, calling as to Gene. Yes, I love him. Love him in his position towards giving, and only give because the Spirit is taught folks by him. Great, great, great. So thank you, my darling. I write this early morning on my touring, but you stir my heart into action. Send me anything else with this queer Gene, this resurrected C.T. Studd and Rhys Howells. Probably the greatest compliment ever paid to me in the history of my ministry, because at least once a year I would spend a month reading everything I could read on Rhys Howells and C.T. Studd. He says he's now a great-grandfather. My son Daniel and Rosemary live in Indiana, Pennsylvania. He's a professor of English literature in the University of Western Pennsylvania. He's in close links with the InterVarsity Fellowship. Also a minister of an Episcopal church in a nearby town. Many of us, maybe 50, are going forward with spreading what we boldly call total truth through the USA and Britain and thus worldwide, and we issue a small magazine called The Intercessor. I'd like to get some copies. I'd like to know the status of Norman Grubb. To those who know him, and thank you very much, the one who sent me this. Paul once got very distressed because one of his associates didn't show up in time. But when he did show up, it was to bring great blessing. I'm disturbed I didn't see this sooner. But it came at a good time today, and I thought it would challenge and interest you. Come on, send me to the world. Let's take this message the rest of the way. Let's get Secret Six behind us. Let's get the week behind us. And let me get on with the teaching of these wonderful truths. Go on.